Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A secular society has no use for the word holy. I doubt you really hear that word used very much, maybe in the slang at best. Yet there are still signs that depict holiness, no matter how much secularism wants to kind of suppress it and ignore that word. You know the signs. You got them all over the place around here. Stay off the grass. Private property. Trespassers will be shot. Do not touch. Authorized personnel only. Of course, we like the one in the gymnasiums. No food or drink. Caution. Stay behind this line. All these sayings set something apart, don't they? Make it pretty clear distinction, especially the one that says you're going to get shot if you step on private property. Holiness tends to be that way. The word holy in Hebrew literally means set apart. When God delivered Israel out of Egypt, it was because of his holiness. This was made clearly known by God at Mount Sinai. Before giving the Ten Commandments, as you heard this morning from the Old Testament reading of Exodus, the Lord had just told Moses these words, "And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death." Don't touch. Pretty strong words in the Old Testament. The holy presence of God moved, though. It didn't stay at one location. It moved from Mount Sinai, for instance, to the tabernacle. And if you remember, the tabernacle was a tent-like sanctuary, convertible, able to move, where the house indeed was dwelling of the Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments, as Israel would travel in the wilderness for 40 years and on their way to the Promised Land. Of course, later, when they finally did enter the Promised Land with Joshua and finally get established with David, we know what happened. The tabernacle became obsolete because of Solomon building the temple in Jerusalem. Whether God was at Mount Sinai, the tabernacle, or the temple, all these places shared similar characteristics. They were at the center of Israel. They were exalted above everything else. They were authoritative for life. They were finally and most of all holy. Of course, it was never the place or the people, but God who determined this, and it was only going to be for a time, this kind of holiness. The holiness of God is that foolishness now, in these last days, calling all to be cleansed in Christ. And so we can look at our gospel reading and notice that there was nothing foolish about Jesus cleansing the temple. The Gospel of John is kind of unique because the first public miracle of Jesus wasn't the wedding at Cana. That's the first miracle he did, but it was kind of behind the scenes, right? The servants were bringing out all this wine that was coming out of water from nowhere, right? The first miracle in the Gospel of John is Jesus doing some pretty extreme things, right? When he arrived at Passover, things were out of order, you could say, in a very orderly way. Everything was structured just right, but it was all wrong. Buying animals for sacrifice became the center of attention. That was supposed to be done, but that became kind of the big thing to be doing. Okay? What they exalted was the ways of man that had taken advantage of God's system of mercy. His mercy was to indeed use the blood of animals to cover sin. So in confirmation, we always say sin equals death, blood equals life. And this blood flowed through animal sacrifices. And of course, you know, Passover was a time when everybody from everywhere who was of God's people had to come to Jerusalem. And of course, if you were a traveler, you know that you couldn't be yanking your oxen or your sheep with you for the hundreds of miles you're trying to travel, right? So it was just kind of efficient to come and buy them right there, right? And yet the problem was an authoritative life that was to be by faith in God's word kind of got turned upside down to be what was good for business. Convenience tends to go that way, doesn't it? And that's what happened here. People were cashing in big time. And they were using it to indeed all their purposes and glories of life. But Jesus read between the lines. And of course, you know what his answer was. Jesus had an answer for how God's holy law treats such wickedness, even when people don't even notice what it is. He did an extreme thing. He goes in the temple, gets some ropes, which are probably just typical ropes you use for like leading the oxen and stuff, takes them and whips everybody out of it. Unbelievable, right? And then he starts turning tables over, but he wasn't reacting in like a crazy way, like we might in mentality of shock of something. No, he was doing exactly what the law says to do. Don't touch. Because all this busyness and all this priorities of good business for cashing in on the animal sacrifices was literally coming into the courts of God's house. When really they should have kept it outside. If you notice, when we come to church, we invoke God's holy name, right? In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when we come in, we immediately confess our sins. And that is, in many ways, to recognize the disorder of our life before the one who alone is holy. God has no disorder. He is indeed perfect in everything he does. And so we come, we confess our sins, we examine ourselves in thought, word, and deed. And that examining does not happen like this. Oh, I feel kind of bad today, so, you know, maybe I should, you know, say the confession of sin a little bit harder. No. We examine ourselves purely on these standards before the law of God. That's the standard. Not my feelings, not my thoughts. It's the law of God that judges us. And so we confess our sins in thought, word, and deed. And we say, we've sinned against you, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. And that sets a certain standard that truly makes the church glorious. Because we're not barging into God's house thinking that somehow holiness is in our hands. It's not. The law accuses us in the end. And yet, here's the key. Jesus was far more than cleansing the house of God from unholy people. Oh, those guys really messed everything up. That's not really the point of the text. Others had done such things in the past, cleansing the temple. It wasn't just Jesus, the only one in history who did that for Israel. But the big thing was this was the sign of someone greater in their midst. When this temple cleansing took place, he wasn't merely a zealot. The zeal for his father's house was at the center because you know why? He was the Son of God. Born of the Virgin Mary to be that perfect sacrifice. So for the zeal, the father's house wasn't for the building or for the place. It was because Jesus saw his own body to be the sacrifice. And he was the temple. Christ's death proclaimed his authoritative word as life, didn't it? It was a word he told them. He goes, who do you think you are? When they asked him about what he was doing, and he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll what? Raise it up. That's the power of his authoritative word. They knew that word of God because they would accuse Jesus at the cross, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross, right? They would accuse him to save himself. When he said, no, you'll destroy me, but I'll raise myself up again. He would be exalted by the cross because this system was God's mercy of how he would save all sinners. So no more animal sacrifices, no more blood being spilt on altars. It was going to be the only way that could cover sin. Animals could never do it. Animals aren't people. This is why we don't have to believe in evolution, because in the end, the only way that God can save me is not from an animal, but by an actual human sacrifice. Because a human had to die. Thankfully, only one human. And that one human had to happen to also be who? God, his son. It's a beautiful thing, because even in Lutheran churches, we still keep an altar, right, to remind us about sacrifices. Some churches don't do that. They want to kind of ignore that. We keep an altar at the center to remind us of that blood that was spilled that finally had to be Jesus. And so the law, we understand, was never going to let men into the presence of God's holiness. It was never going to happen. God knew this. And so God turned in Christ to bear all wickedness for the unholy. And so Lent clears out the glory and wisdom of men to preach how God is stronger. But of course, this strength is not how awesome our God is or how powerful he is to, you know, cause great storms and great devastations. Lent is about looking at the power of God made perfect in weakness. This is why we come and enjoy such holiness from God. Because his power was put upon the cross and pours out with such love that it covers a multitude of sin for an unholy people. Christ's holiness is in his church. But this foolishness is how God fully cleanses anybody. He calls out to the whole world in his church with that good news of forgiveness. And so St. Paul proclaims today, you heard it, for the Jews demand signs and Greeks seek with Christ crucified. Stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so, at the center is nothing else than the zeal of Christ, who is a jealous God. God is jealous. And that's a good thing. Because he is jealous to justify sinners. Jesus loves to do what he does best. So we come to church. We recognize the holiness of God, not because of the building. Though the building does reflect a certain emphasis toward what is to be holy in this place. But we recognize, too, that the people, we bow, we have robes on to recognize something very distinct. I don't walk around a Walmart like this. I wouldn't want to. Okay? But we do this because there's a Holy One in our midst, and you know what Jesus loves to do? He loves to hear confession of sin like we do, and what does he say? He sends the servants of his word, and he says, today again, I forgive you all your sins. That's holiness right there. The power of his word. Good for you again. What God has exalted is a system not of money, but what we call the means of grace, right? The means of how God generously makes us holy in Christ. How do you know you're holy? Where does this holiness come from? Not my heart, not how I think about myself, but here it is, through the word, through the sacrament, we have comfort, holiness, because here is Jesus. Authoritative life is now the word of Jesus in our business, literally. Reviving the promise of baptism. What that means is that it isn't more than just Jesus died on the cross, and that's a good thing to hear. No, this is literally the cleansing of our lives. That cleansing comes by what you've heard in the past. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. This is a cleansing through baptism that washes us, yes, right when we're baptized, all sins washed away, but your whole life is one of washing and cleansing. One of recognizing this is God's holy law. I'll never uphold it perfectly, but yet because Jesus and his holiness has loved me with such love, I look to the law of God and know it's good and know how to handle it in my life. So in other words, I want to give an example. We can say marriage is good, not because good people get married, but because God says marriage is good. It's a holy thing for this life. And so we honor husband and wife, each other, with forgiveness until death. Rather than turning over tables, Jesus brings the answer of his supper as the holy way God now celebrates with us. And so we must never forget that, yes, there is a distinction of holiness, but indeed when we are able to join before the saints in glory of the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, Jesus truly is letting his holiness dwell in our lives. And so we ought not be afraid. He goes with us in our lives, calling out to the whole world to say, yeah, you see this guy? Yeah, you Christians think you're so holy. No, that's kind of wrong. What it is that God has given me such holiness that I can speak hope for you too. Come and see what God can do in forgiving sinners just like me. Secular society needs more than signs of separation for holiness. The signs are always going to be there, right? You're always going to have those signs out there to say, this is distinct. Instead of keep out, the law's judgment leaves us with Christ crucified. The power and wisdom of God is holiness that's now made right by the gospel. This is what we're going through Lent, right? Because there's an Easter. The law must, in the end, when you hold to the law and the holiness of the law of God, in the end, you must know that the law's purpose must drive you to Jesus. And he will forgive. He will restore and he will make you holy. The holiness of God is that foolishness, complete foolishness, now calling out to all to be cleansed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all understanding be with your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting in his holy name that has marked your life to be holy in him. Amen.